give a great, warm, Crimson Tide welcome. Brother David Vessel.
Thanks, buddy. Just took all the anointing completely out of the room right there. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Oh, my goodness. How many of you are here this morning? Raise your hand. Most of you are here. Good. If you're not, if you hadn't shown up after that worship, I don't know. Something's wrong with you. We'll get you saved. Good worship this morning. Amen. It is a blessing to get to be here. It's a blessing to get to be in Mark's pulpit. I love Mark, and I'm honored to get to be the guy that comes in and first, and while he's taking some time off. Met with some of your leaders last night. They told me a lot about you, and I still love you. So, but you guys, y'all are a blessed church. You really are. You've got some great leaders that are laying down their life for you and are carrying you in their hearts and prayers. And Mark as well, I mean, he's just a dynamic leader, and he's laying down his life for you in this church. And let me just say, I'm so proud of Mark for him taking the time off that he is to take some time to rest. That is not easy for a senior pastor to do, especially a dynamic type A personality like Mark is, for sure, to say, okay, I'll shut it down for just a little bit. It's just not easy. It really isn't. But it's very necessary. And you know, I applaud you as a church for allowing him to do this. That's not normal. If you've been in church for very long at all, you know the norm is for the church to use up the pastor, burn him out, and then go find another one to burn out. But you've said, you know what, we're going to give Mark some time to rest. He's been going at this for about 20 years now, I think. When you take what he's done in Texas and here, he's been going pretty strong. And it's very necessary. The senior pastor role is a very stressful, can be a very stressful situation. It can be a burdensome situation at times. I was a Dallas police officer for 10 years, and I would say that as a senior pastor, there's nothing I've ever done that carries the dynamics of a senior pastor role. I was thinking about how I could explain that to you maybe this morning, and a good friend of mine, Michael Beatty, is here, and Michael flew us in. He actually piloted the plane that we flew in on yesterday. And a lot of storms in the area, so we're kind of navigating around storms, and he's having to deal with ATC, the air traffic control, and the maps and stuff, and got us here safely, praise God. But when we got here, he was pretty much spent. I mean, he was wore out from that flight. I sat in the cockpit with him, sat to his right, and helped navigate the plane when I could, but when we got here, man, he was wore out, and I was fine. But the reason is because he carried the burden of getting me here. He carried the burden of getting the plane to go in the right direction. He carried the burden of navigating around the storms, you see. And that's what a senior pastor's role is. He carries the burden of the church, of making sure it's going in the right direction, making sure he's navigating around storms. And you may sit in the cockpit with him and help him, but he carries that burden, and it's a tremendous burden. So there are times when you just need to rest. Now, Jesus started his ministry after 40 days and 40 nights of in the wilderness, you know, getting away. And Mark's good, but he ain't Jesus. So, you know, he needs that rest for sure. I was with the Dallas Police Department for 10 years. I've been shot at, beat up, spit on, cussed out, run over, and stabbed. But I never really got hurt until I got into ministry. Amen? So, thank you for giving him the time to rejuvenate, to replenish, and invest in his family, and you will be the benefactor of that, I promise you. So wherever he is, I'm sure he's on his knees right now or in a hot tub, whichever one, just praying for you guys, but give him that time, okay? Happy Father's Day. If you're a father here, raise your hand. Amen. You got a lot of fathers here. I'm a father of three. My wife and I, Dana, she's been married to me for 24 years, and that is an extreme miracle, trust me. She's blessed me with three incredible children. Carissa is 21 now, Caitlin is 20, and Michael, my son, is 16, 6'4", eating me out of house and home. You know how they do that. But fathers and moms, you guys can relate to this. They grow quickly, do they not? I mean, yesterday I can remember when they were small. When Michael was probably about 6 years old, we bought him a Dalmatian puppy. Now, I don't know if you know anything about Dalmatians, but they are by far the dumbest dog on the face of the earth. And this one was dumber than the dumbest. But Michael loved that dog, and it wasn't too long. We got him, and we thought that he'd had all of his shots, but he actually contracted parvo, we thought he was fine, but he got sick, and about 6 weeks into it, he died. And Michael, trying to explain this to a young boy, is kind of difficult. Even a year later, he said, "Now, Dad, what happened to Jazz?" That was the name of the dog. And you're trying to spiritualize it. So you say, "Well, buddy, he just got real sick and tired and died and went on to be with Jesus." And he says, "What does Jesus want with a dead puppy?" Out of the mouths of babes, And dads, you can probably relate to this, the tea parties. Do you ever have tea parties with your girls? They first did that, and Dana, my wife, was out running errands, and Carissa comes in, and she says, "Daddy, let's have a tea party." She has the little saucer, the little cups on it, and, my fingers won't even go through the cups. And so she goes away and comes back with a little pitcher and pours some water in there. I take a sip, and she just giggles. I mean, it's the cutest thing in the world, and Dad, you got to do it. Well, when Dana comes home, I said, "Honey, you got to watch this." I said, "Carissa, let's have another tea party." So she comes in again, goes away, comes in with a little pot, pours it in the cup, and I drink it, and she just giggles, and Dana just dies laughing. She says, "Yeah, that is pretty cute, because you got to realize at her height, the only water she can reach is the toilet." So, yeah. Yeah. So, ask dads where they get the water from. Where does the tea come from? I do have a word for you this morning. I really do. I think God has brought me here. I was praying even during the worship, and it was a dynamic worship time. And I said, "Lord, what do you think about this church?" And he said, "David, I love it. I love this church. I love the people in this church. But some people don't believe it. They think that I have abandoned them, when the truth is they've abandoned me by trying to do things on their own." So God says that when you give up, that's when he shows up. And I think that's for many of you this morning. You find yourself battling and struggling and striving, stressed out in a specific area of your life because you're trying to do it on your own. Maybe it's time for you to lay that down and give up so that God can show up. Stress is an interesting thing. I was talking to my congregation about this last week. And by the way, this has nothing to do with my message. This is all free. But stress is something that we all deal with an awful lot in the trials and tribulations of this world. And let me tell you something about this. Let me tell you where stress comes from. First of all, let me tell you where it doesn't come from. It does not come from the trials and tribulations of this world. And see, I've lost some of you right there, I can tell. But it doesn't, because Jesus says, "In the world you will have," what? "Tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world." So we're going to have battles, we're going to have fights, we're going to have trials and tribulations, but Jesus says, even in the midst of that, you can be happy, you can be pumped up, you can be excited, because I've overcome the world. So trials and tribulations, the stress that we deal with, does not come from the world. Listen to me, stress comes from God. I just lost the rest of you. Before you throw me out, now listen to this. We have pain, a sensation of pain that goes through our body that comes from God. God gives you the sensation of pain to let you know something's wrong with your body. Amen? I mean, if you break your arm, there's a sensation that goes through you that was created by God to tell your brain something's wrong with your body. You are in pain. You need to get it fixed. Examine yourself. Find out what's wrong. Yes, my arm is broke. You go to the doctor that can fix your arm and take away the pain. Are you with me? Well, stress is mental and emotional pain sent by God to let you know something is wrong with your spirit. You've picked something up. You've done something that's out of the will of God, and you're stressing because Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And what happens when we begin to stress out is we've ventured outside of something that God has for us, or we've picked up something that only belongs to God. See, He is our provider. He is our protector, right? And so when we pick up that worry and that stress of provisions, instead of going, God, another bill came in, just want you to know about it. You can pay it when you're ready. It'll be sitting right here on my desk. We pick up that worry and we begin to stress about it. And the truth is, that's God's. Are you tracking with me? God's given you stress as a barometer to let you know when you've moved outside of what He has for you. So when you begin to stress, you go, God, what am I stressing about? And He shows you, you're right, God, that belongs to you. I'm sorry. I'm going to give that back to you. I'm going to give that child back to you. I'm going to give that marriage back to you. I'm going to give you that situation at work. I'm going to give you what's going on. And Lord, you are large and in charge, and you're going to take care of that. Amen. Doesn't mean that you stop praying. Doesn't mean that you stop doing the things that God wants you to do, but stress tells you that you're outside of what He wants you to do. When you give up, that's when God can show up. So I want to encourage you this morning, let's stop stressing and let's give grace, the grace of God, a chance to work in our lives. And that's the title of the message I want to share with you this morning, Give Grace a Chance. I hope you have your Bibles. If you do, turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Let me talk a little bit about grace to get us going in the right direction here. And I'm not the type of preacher that preaches long, so you're going to be okay. Let me ask you this. You've heard the definition of justice as justice is giving someone what they deserve, right? Okay? Mercy is not giving someone what they deserve. You with me? I mean, you throw yourself at the mercy of the court so you don't get what's coming to you. So justice is giving someone what they deserve. Mercy is not giving someone what they deserve. And you may have heard this definition of grace is giving someone what they don't deserve. How many of you ever heard that? Unmerited favor, right? Giving someone what they don't deserve. You have a grace period on your car payment or your house payment. You know, they'll give you 4 or 5 days that you don't deserve. You're supposed to pay on this day. You see what I'm saying? So grace being something that you get that you don't deserve. Unmerited favor is what many Christians have called grace. And while the things that we get from God we don't deserve, and I'll be the first to admit that, that definition may not line up with what the Scripture says. So let's look at some of these Scriptures here. Now usually I can look at the overhead. Let me see if I can. The definitions that we have for grace, go to the next one where all the Scriptures are. There's a whole line of Scriptures that start right about now. There you go. Okay, James 4:6 says what? God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Okay, y'all going to have to read those for me because I'll fall off this and break my neck. If grace is unmerited favor, giving someone what they don't deserve, why does God give it to some people and not to others? All right, so it doesn't necessarily fit there. In the next one, Galatians 5:4-4, it says what? You have become estranged. Okay, if it's something that you get that's unmerited, how can you fall from it? It doesn't necessarily work there. And then, of course, we have these Scriptures about Jesus in Luke chapter 2. And the child grew and became strong in spirit. Are we ready to say that Jesus had something that was unmerited and the unmerited favor of God was upon Jesus? And Jesus got something He didn't deserve? I don't think so. I hope you guys aren't ready to say that. And then, of course, the last one, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. So full of unmerited favor? No. Okay, so that definition doesn't exactly line up with Scripture. Are you with me? So we need to come up with a new definition of grace that fits what we're talking about for sure here this morning. So I turn to the Apostle Paul, greatest Christian that I know. Romans chapter 7 is where we're going to start here. Paul is a Hebrew of Hebrews, would you say? I mean, that's what Scripture says, which means he came from the best family. His mom and dad were the top of their class. He was the top of his class. He went to the best colleges around. He graduated the top class of University of Texas. He went to everything that Texas had to offer. Are you tracking with me? All right? He spoke all these languages. He excelled in everything. So we're dealing with a pretty strong Christian here. After he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he devoted his entire life to Jesus. Still had all this background, all of this education, the knowledge and understanding of who Jesus was. That's who we're listening to talk here in Romans 7, okay? Romans 7, let's start in verse 14. Stay with me, this is good. Paul says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good I do not find, for the good that I will to do I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice." Hold on, it's going to get good. Just stay there. "Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who dwells or one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death?" This is a very good Christian having a very bad day. He's going, "Lord, why do I do what I do when I don't want to do what I do?" Are you tracking with me? I mean, why? I get up, Lord, I want to do good. Father, I want to do good. But if, when I start doing good, I end up doing bad. That's what Paul's saying. And he's just pouring his heart out before God, saying, "Lord, I want to do good, but every time I do good, I do bad. Lord, I get up every morning and say, today's the day, God, I want to do good. I want to be a good Christian. And when I start doing good, I end up doing the bad." How many of you ever prayed that prayer today? You say, "God, today is the day I'm going to be a good Christian. I'm going to do good. Today is the day I'm full of your Holy Spirit, God. I'm full of your word. I'm going to do good today. I'm going to be the best Christian that I can. I'm going to do good." And you get out and you get in your car and you take off, you get on the highway and you do bad. Are you tracking with me? That's where Paul is. And so you got this guy, he sounds like he's weak. He sounds like he's defeated here, going, "Lord, I don't know what to do. Why do I do bad when I want to do good? Lord, I wish I could do better, but I keep doing bad. God, help me. Oh, wretched man am I." And then all of a sudden we have him in Philippians going, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I mean, like a superhero. He goes from this wimpy guy, "Lord, what happens to me? I want to do good, but I end up doing bad too. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So something happened to him between Romans and Philippians. Would you say amen? Amen. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'll show you. Now, you know this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 7, when he begins to pray and ask Jesus to deliver him from this thorn in his flesh, and he makes this discovery. I don't know if it's on the overhead what verse is up there, so I'm going to start in verse 8 if you've got your scriptures, and I'm reading from New King James. Paul says, "Concerning this thing, I pled with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And as I'm praying, he said to me, 'My what? Grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness.'" He says, "My grace is sufficient for you." And if you don't understand what I'm talking about when I'm talking about my grace, let me tell you, it's my grace / my power that is made perfect in your weakness. Well, Paul says, "Well, therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest in me." Say power. He says, I'm going to boast in my infirmities. I'm going to boast in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. "Therefore, I take pleasure in the infirmities, in reproach, in needs, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then," he's saying, "I am strong." In other words, the power of God in him creates him and makes him strong. "Therefore, he can do all things through Christ's power that flows through him." Amen. So let me give you this definition, and we do have it on the overhead. The empowering presence of God that enables me to be who God has called me to be so that I can do what God has called me to do. Grace is the empowering presence of God. Paul just says it's God's grace, it's God's power that empowers me and inside of me. It is the empowering presence of God that enables me to be who God has called me to be so that I can do what God has called me to do. Now, I want you to get this. Repeat this after me. Grace is the empowering presence of God enabling me to be who He's called me to be so that I can do what He's called me to do. Now, let's go back and look at the definitions again on the scriptures that we just read and see if that definition fits. I think it's on the next screen. Cool, a little twist there. Okay. God resists the proud but gives the empowering presence of God to the humble. Does that fit? Why would the humble get it and the proud not? Because, see, the proud think they can do it on their own. And they're trying to do it on their own. And God says, as long as you want to do it on your own, go for it, little man. And as soon as you fall and you give up, then my empowering presence will come in. Because that's what humility is. It's recognizing that He's great and you're not. And see, Paul's going, most gladly, well, I recognize that. In fact, God, before my feet hit the ground in the morning, my prayer is going to be this. Lord, without you, I'm going to do bad. But with you, I'm going to do everything that you want me to do. So before my feet hit the ground, I acknowledge my weakness. I acknowledge the fact that I have nothing to offer. So now, Lord, would your empowering presence come into me and do what you want to do? And so the next scripture says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempted to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. The reason that they have fallen from the empowering presence of God is because they're still trying to justify themselves by the law. And we talk about Christ growing in stature in the empowering presence of God so that he can be who God's called him to be and do what God's called him to do. Think about this scripture. I don't have this on the overhead. Where sin abounds, what? Grace abounds that much more. Where sin abounds, unmerited favor abounds that much more. Or where sin abounds, the empowering presence of God comes in and enables me to be who He's called me to be and do what He's called me to do abounds so much more in my life. When I admit my weaknesses, when I come and say, Lord, I have sinned, I give it to you, it's covered by the blood of the Lamb, therefore, Father, rejuvenate me, wash me whiter than snow so that I could go on to be who you've called me to be. I'm not a sinner, I'm a saint that sometimes sins. Ephesians 3:20 says this, now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly, far beyond what we could ever ask or think. How many of you ever heard that scripture? Okay? Now, he's got it over there, but how many of you did not know what came after that scripture? Now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly, far beyond what we could ever ask or think, according to the what? To the power that works in me. Not my power, but God's power. He can do exceedingly and abundantly far beyond what we could ever ask or think as long as I'm allowing His empowering presence to flow through me. Now, that's a great definition of grace. Why don't we live there? Why don't we just give up and let God show up and empower us with His presence so that we can be who He's called us to be? I want you to understand something. God will never call you to do something that you can do on your own. Because if you can do it on your own, you get the credit. But He'll always call you to go beyond your abilities. And when you begin to see what you've called to do and you look at your own abilities, you start stressing out going, I can't do this. And you start trying to find creative ways to get it done. It's time to just give up and let God show up and do what He wants to do through you, giving Him the glory and the honor all the time. But see, we don't live that way. With me, I grew up thinking I had to fight my own battles. You know, if I really understood the empowerment of God and what He can do for me, through me, and beyond me, why would I not give up and let Him do it? I'm not a wrestling fan. you know, worldwide wrestling, whatever it is. I may have seen it on the channels as you're surfing. And I can stop on a channel and see wrestling, and then 4 years later, stop on the channel and see exactly the same thing. It never changes, right? I mean, we're talking about the Worldwide Wrestling Federation, whatever it's called. And here's what you see every time you get on the channel. You stop and you see this little man in the ring getting beat to a pulp by this big, ugly, mean man. And he's got him on the ground, you know, and the referee's about to count him out. 1, 2, 3. And, of course, the big, bad, mean man, he's laughing and carrying on. And the little man's trying to reach over into the corner to tag his partner, right? And he's reaching, and you know he's going to make the tag right before the referee says, "You're out." I mean, it happens every time. You know it's going to happen. But it's so dramatic, and he's reaching, and he finally gets over there, and he tags his partner, and his partner comes leaping over the ropes, you know, and does the big loop in the air and lands. Poof. And the bad guy goes, "No, no, no," right? I mean, and the bad guy's now scared of number two guy that comes in there. And number two guy comes in, picks up bad guy, twirls him around like a helicopter, and then throws him on the ground, and the referee comes over and goes, 1, 2, 3, you're out, and the match is over. Happens every time, just like that. What I can't figure out is if it's going to happen like that anyway, why don't he just let the number two guy go first? I mean, you know you're going to get beat up. So why don't I go ahead and just say, I'm going to set this one out. You go ahead and go on in first, and we'll call it a day. Why don't we just stop and let God go in first? Instead of going in there and exhausting ourselves completely and then reaching up with just one hand and saying, God, I just want to praise you. I'm just about out now. God, would you come on in? And he does. He always shows up. And the bad guy always runs. And he takes the devil, twirls him around like a helicopter, and throws him on the ground, and he's out. But we always get in there and want to fight with our own strength at first. Instead of saying, God, I want to be with you. I want to go where you're going. I want to say what you're saying. I want to do what you're doing. That second song that we sang this morning was so powerful. I want to pray what you're praying, God. I don't want my own will. I want your will to be done. Lord, take my feet. Let me walk where you're walking. Take my arms. Let me hold on to what you're holding on to. Take my eyes. Let me see what you're seeing. Take my mouth. Let me say what you're saying, God. And Holy Spirit, would you just go on before me and free me from the traps that the enemy sets before me? I don't want to wrestle in this any longer and get beat up and get my head blown off. Now, we do have to wrestle. Amen? I mean, Ephesians tells us we war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness. We are in a battle, and we do have to wrestle. But again, we wrestle in the strength of who He is and not who we are, and the knowledge of the fact that we win the war already. You're in a rigged fight. You're going to win. When I was probably in fourth or fifth grade, there was a guy named Johnny. This kid did not like me. I don't know what I said to him, did to him. He was 2 years older than me, and he wanted to beat me up. Now, I had one thing going for me. I could outrun Johnny. So every day after school, I would see him, and I would take off running, and I could get home before he caught me. Well, this one particular day, I'm coming around the alley, heading home, and he was waiting for me behind a fence, and he came out, and he stopped me. And I'm two houses down from my house. Somebody had luckily ran home and got my dad while I'm talking to Johnny, you know, trying to talk my way out of this thing. And my dad pulls up in the truck. You know how those fights go. It's you and the guy and then everybody in the world surrounding you. And my dad pulls up in the truck, and I'm thinking, oh, goodness gracious, I'm saved. He says, David, get in the truck. So I get in. Thanks, Dad. I appreciate that. And he says, Johnny, you get in the back. I went, It's not exactly how I thought it was going to go down. He took me and Johnny and put us in my backyard and made us fight it out. You know, I mean, my back fence was just lined with people all over the block in a school, and he made us fight. Now, you can imagine the fight that happened between my mom and dad when mom came home and found out what happened. But see, well, some of you guys are wondering, how'd you fare? I did okay. I'm still here. But here's the deal. I walked away from that thinking, I got to fight my own battles. My dad's not going to help. So I began to set a pattern in my life that I am on my own. I have to fight my own battles. Until I came to the revelation that God's fought them all already, and he's already won. Amen. So the battles that I'm fighting that are hurting and killing me are not God's battles. And so I need to get back into his camp. See, here's how it goes. God shows up in the truck and says, David, get in the truck. And then he says, Johnny, you get in the front of the truck. God puts it in drive and runs right over Johnny. It's over. You're just along for the ride. Amen? Yeah, I mean, that's good stuff. Why can't we give up, though? Why can't we give up and let God show up? Because we honestly don't think that he will. Fear is the belief that something's about to happen. Would you agree with that? Okay? Faith is the belief that something's about to happen. Would you believe that? Okay. The only difference is the object of your belief. And we default to fear automatically, right? It's easier for us to think something bad is about to happen than it is to think something good is about to happen. It just is. And unless we're letting the empowering presence of God enable us to be who he's called us to be and do what he's called us to do, we let fear rule and reign in us because it is instilled in us as natural human beings. When Adam made the decision to impose his will in the garden, and he said, I'm going to eat from the tree of good and evil, this is what happened. Sin came into the garden, and when sin came in, it separated Adam from his father. Now, that by the very nature is the definition of an orphan. It's separation from the father. And when he was separated from the father, he began to see himself on his own, and Scripture says very clearly, fear came into the garden. So this whole time, you have been dealing with something that was naturally instilled with you. But there's a supernatural faith that supersedes the fear, if you'll allow it to happen. See, an orphan, he doesn't think that God's going to show up. He doesn't think anybody's going to show up. He's been rejected. He's been on his own. He has to focus his entire life on protection, on provision, and on position. That's the only way that he lives. And I'm sure Mark has preached this to you. And so he lives his life out of a sense of fear. And this is what it sounds like to you in this room right here. I believe. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly, far beyond what we could ever ask or think, we believe God can show up. We believe he can do exceedingly and abundantly. And we even believe that he shows up for Pastor Mark. He shows up for Pastor Neil. He shows up for a lot of people. But he's just not going to show up for me. Because, David, if you really knew my heart, if you really knew the wickedness, you would understand. I'm not worthy for him to show up. That's the voice that rules and reigns inside of you. I've done some terrible things, you know, and all that stuff is like a recorder that the devil is playing. He's pushing the button. Do you realize that? And he's reminding you of your past and things that you've done, and you sit there and you say, I'm not worth it. He's right not to show up for me because of my heart and my wickedness and my thoughts. Well, in Jesus' name, I command that lie to be gone. Amen. Because he's already shown up. Amen. He's already shown up. And he's saying, let me be what I need to be inside of you. And the next time that tape recorder is played and the devil pushes that play button and begins to remind you of your past, church, you rise up and you remind him of his future. That's right. It's not good. It's not good. God has shown up. And when we get out of the way and allow him to do what he wants to do in us and we become who he wants us to be, that is an exciting ride. I mean, the life of a Christian is really cool and exciting. It's not boring. It isn't. To live beyond yourself is not boring. It's exciting. It can be scary at times, but you just get back into where God wants you. We were building a building for our church. And we'd gotten through with the entire building process. Everything was closed out. Loan was done. We're through. And we're into December now. And we've depleted all of our assets. We don't have any more money or anything. And all of a sudden, we began to get invoices in at the end of the year for these contractors that wanted to be paid by the end of the year when we thought they were paid. The invoices added up to a little over $61,000. And they wanted it by the end of the year to clean their books. And we just didn't have it. We had some money set aside for our missions and for our missionaries. And we met as elders we all said, we could take this designated money and pay that off. And I said, guys, we are a giving church. We're a giving people. We're called to give. If God doesn't show up, that's his problem, okay? He knew this money was going to have to come in. He knew that these invoices were coming. We're not going to shortchange our missionaries or someone else. So we wrote all the checks, sent them all out, and we've got a bill staying right in front of us for $61,000 plus. December the 29th. Because God is an 11:59 p.m. God. And I'll have a talk with him about that. But this guy, he wasn't even in our church. I'm in a relationship with him. He says, David, can you meet me for breakfast the next morning, which is December the 30th? I said, absolutely. And he said, meet me at this place. Do y'all have Krispy Kreme donuts around here? Yeah. My favorite restaurant. So he says, meet me for breakfast at Krispy Kreme donuts. So I show up there, and he's already got a box of Krispy Kreme donuts there. And he says, man, have a donut. And he slides the box over to me, and I open up the box of donuts, and on top of the donuts, there's a check. Now, how much do you think that check was for? No, it was for $125,000. Because God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly far beyond. See how we think? See how he thinks? Amen. We think, meet my need, and God says, I got so much more for you than what you think your needs are. I've got so much more for you. God has so much for you right now. Some of you are in this room right now wondering, what does my future hold for me? You can't dream it up. Amen. But if you'll let the empowering presence of God come in, enable you to be who he's called you to be and do what he's called you to do, you're going to look back in 10 years and go, wow, you can't believe what he's done. He is a faithful God, church. And there's two ships that come and sail into the harbor of your soul on a regular basis. One is fear and one is faith. But it's up to you which one lets down anchor. You don't have to live in fear. You can live in faith that God's going to show up. He did it. He's already shown up. You see, what Adam lost in the Garden of Eden when he imposed his own will and ate from the tree of good and evil, Jesus regained in the Garden of Gethsemane when he denied his own will. See, Jesus is on his knees praying, and he says, Lord, here's my desire. My will is there any way we can get around this? Maybe you can just knock me out, put me in the tomb. Maybe they can think I'm dead, whatever. But if there's any way that this natural being here can get around this, please, Lord, let's figure out a way. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And I'd submit myself to your will. And then see, when Adam, he imposed his will, the first thing he did was he ran and he hid behind the bushes in fear. First thing Jesus did after he denied his own will is he stood up and he greeted the Roman soldiers that came to him. He did not run and hide. Of course, it wasn't his responsibility that he had to take. It was mine and your responsibility. Adam wouldn't take on his own responsibility of what he had done. He said it was the woman, and the woman says it was the devil. They're passing responsibility. Jesus stands up and says, who are you looking for? And they say, we're looking for Jesus. And he says, I am Jesus the Christ. And there was so much power in what he said, the Roman soldiers fell to the ground. Now, do you think he could have done something to get out of that situation? Absolutely, he could have called 10,000 angels and said, I'm pulling the card, I'm calling a timeout, I don't want to do this, but he did it for you, he showed up for you. Amen. They arrested him. Now listen, they arrested him. And when they arrested him, they went in and they tried him three times, trumped up false accusations, and still couldn't get a conviction on him. Then the Pontius Pilate comes out, and he says, I find no fault in this guy. What do you want me to do? You know, I have Barabbas over here. Do you know what the name Barabbas means? Son of man. What do you mean to do with the Son of Man? What do you mean to do with the Son of God? That says, in order for the Son of Man to go free, I have to have the Son of God die. Was that not a prophetic outcry from the Jewish nation? They said, set Barabbas free and crucify Jesus. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus Christ went to the cross. He was crucified so that the Son of Man, which is every one of us in this room, can go set free. He died. They take him, they placed him in a tomb, and he was there for 3 days. But on that third day, on that third day, church, the empowering presence of God came into that tomb, enabled him to be who God had called him to be, the resurrected Savior, and to do what God had called him to do. He came bursting forth from that tomb. He came bursting forth from the grave. He's now seated at the right hand of the Father at this moment, and he's praying this for you. Give up so that God can show up. Would you do that? Would you be willing to say, God, I've been struggling, I've been striving in these areas, and it's time for me to give up so that you can show up. In Jesus' name.